Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our message this morning is our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 15. In verse 28, I want to start us off by giving you this as a highlight. It's a literal translation from the original Greek, where it says, "Then answering, Jesus said to her, 'O woman, yours is a mega faith.'" This is our text. Now, as you can see from that more literal translation, our English versions of Jesus' response to the Canaanite woman in today's gospel reading doesn't really do justice to what Jesus wants this woman to hear from him. Especially with the frequency today for us when we label almost everything from hamburgers to shoes to a friend's comments as being great. The actual word that Jesus used in the Greek is megale. It is where we get our English prefix mega. That means extreme, large, huge. Much more than just great. This word highlights an interesting contrast then found in our gospel reading today, where we find that the smallest possible helping of bread, a crumb that comes down from the table of our Lord, has enough power to create, feed, and maintain what Jesus sees within this Canaanite dog of a believer. A mega faith. That's not the only interesting contrast that we find here in this text. Because Jesus and his encounter with this Canaanite woman reveals a most unexpected situation as well. Jesus' disciples in verse 23 bring up the issue first. It's the struggle that you and I and all people still deal with today in our sin-infected state. And I have chosen to create maybe a helpful label for it. The fact that we all struggle with what I am calling those people-itis. And don't pretend that you don't know what I'm talking about here, friends. Because we all have those people in our lives. The ones that we look at as being different or more difficult than us. Maybe it's because of the way we think of them or the way that we believe they think of us. Either one of those still ultimately comes back to us, to you and me. I mean, it can be about race or sex or social status, economic levels, education, personal appearance, age, entertainment preferences, ability to communicate or not, diet, and so much more. Those people-itis issue that the disciples had with the woman before them could have been a number of things that made them want Jesus to, quote, send her away. Number one, she was a woman. Number two, she was a Canaanite, and therefore not a part of God's chosen people, Israel. And number three, she was a beggar. At the bottom of both the economic and the social ladder. And yet, Jesus is the one that made a specific point to leave Judea, where the Israelites were, and go to the pagan and Gentile district of Tyre and Sidon, northwest of Galilee. And he went because the people to whom he says in verse 24 that he was sent, that is, to the lost sheep of the people of the house of Israel, they have now soundly rejected him to the point that the Jewish leaders were even making murderous threats against him. So why is it then that Jesus seems so soundly to even refuse to listen to this foreign woman's prayer for mercy in verse 26? I mean, shouldn't we expect Jesus to be eager to immediately engage in ministry among the Gentiles? See, what we're witnessing here is Jesus standing at a specific turning point in his ministry where he's got one foot in each of the two key directions mapped out for his earthly ministry. Even though his people in Israel are intensifying their rejection, he still loves them. He still wants their salvation. But at the same time, he sees that it is now time for him to expand God's kingdom. Not only to those people, but to all people who are not geographically or ethnically a part of the house of Israel. And we are especially blessed, I think, that Matthew captured this moment for us in this text. The moment when Jesus begins to experience the great joy of engaging in ministry to all of those other people. That both the Jews and even his own disciples are looking down on as impure, as a scourge on society. And the first of those people is this Canaanite canine, who even identifies herself to be a lowly dog of a person. It's here that Jesus begins to excise this terrible sickness of those peopleitis by, first of all, going into the pagan region. Secondly, talking with this Canaanite. Third, by healing her daughter of demon possession. And most shocking of all, by saying that she is the one among all of them who has a mega faith. Jesus is doing here as he lifts up and quantifies this Gentile dog's simple yet extraordinary faith is also cutting away and removing from the roles of salvation any and all of those who think that they are saved because of their special works or their inner goodness or their ethnic or churchly connections or background. And this includes the Pharisees and the scribes. Any and all within the people of Israel to whom Jesus promised that he would come first that now are rejecting him. And even many members of the Christian church today who are Christian in name only, but in truth have no faith at all. So what is it? What is it then that Jesus sees in this woman that leads him to declare hers to be a mega faith? As I look at the text, I see four things. We'll call them four criteria for a mega faith. So let's quickly consider them in the order that they come in the text. The first thing is understanding and confessing correctly who Jesus actually is. Three times this woman does it. Twice she calls him Lord, which literally means master in the Greek. And it's actually also the same way that the disciples address Jesus. Not only that, in verse 22, she also calls him the Son of David, which shows that she actually already understands Jesus' covenant connection to the chosen people of Israel as the promised Messiah. Most important, though, is that when she asks Jesus to have mercy and heal her daughter who is severely oppressed by a demon, she reveals that she believes Jesus is God himself, the only one who has the power to crush Satan and his evil work, the only one who can save both her and her daughter and anyone. Sadly, there are a lot of so-called Christians today who can't and won't honestly make this confession about Jesus from the heart. The second characteristic that we see and this woman's mega faith, is a righteously stubborn persistence, even in the face of opposition. Jesus, he put her faith to the test in verse 23, where we're told that he, quote, did not answer her a word at first. And then in verse 23, the disciples urge Jesus to send her away, followed by Jesus telling her, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And yet, this woman's faith was deep enough not to have her feelings hurt by this, but to hear all of Jesus' words carefully and then catch that he was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. The lost ones. That is, all who are rejecting and not receiving him as God. Which means they are just like the pagans and the Gentiles who are lost as well. So, what was her response to these challenges? Well, we're told in verse 25, literally from the Greek again, that, quote, coming, she fell face down in worship, unquote, to Jesus, saying, Lord, that is Master, help me. The Greek word there describes the most profound expression of humility and entire worship before Jesus as God. And still, Jesus answered in verse 26, it is not right to take the children's bread, that is what was promised to the Israelites, and throw it to the dogs. Can you imagine if Jesus said something like that to a woman in public today? Oh, man. The PC police and the media would have a heyday, wouldn't they? They'd be calling for charges of hate speech and immediate arrest and more. And if the woman were a typical stranger on the street today, she would be dialing up the strong-arm lawyer and filing a lawsuit before the end of the hour, I think. How does this woman of faith respond? She agrees. Yes, Lord, she says. Now we'll look at the rest of her answer in just a moment, but she is not offended one bit by his words. She faithfully knows that Jesus' answer is the right answer. Romans 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. She knew it was right for her and her faith to be tested by God. And she was doing exactly what that verse says. And then, she displayed the third characteristic of a mega faith. She acknowledged and she confessed the truth about who she was herself. Yes, Lord, you are absolutely right. I am a dog. Meaning that she recognized, number one, that she was not one of the chosen Israelites for whom Jesus came with the promised bread of life. And number two, that she was, in fact, one who was lost and separated from God in her sin, right along with every other human being on this planet. Now, in the Greek, this particular word for dog is not talking about a mangy mutt. They have another word for that kind of dog. This is talking about a little dog, a puppy, a family pet, that has the invitation and the privilege of eagerly hanging around under the master's table and chair. And this woman is perfectly content to be placed in that category. To be like a cherished puppy that is begging for crumbs from her master. Martin Luther said this, quote, God is a wonderful Lord. His business is to take beggars and make them into lords. We are beggars. That is true. Finally, this woman, and I pray each one of us here as well, is eagerly trusting, number four, that through the crumbs of grace coming down from the hand of our Master and our Lord Jesus, He will feed and transform us beggar dogs into beloved children at His feast of eternal salvation. This is the final characteristic of this woman's mega faith. Complete trust and belief in the immense power given in the Lord's gifts of grace, knowing without a doubt that even a crumb of His mercy and love will work marvelous and miraculous in saving things within and for us. And friends, those crumbs of grace are all that you and I will ever need as begging dogs at the Master's table still today. So what are those powerful crumbs of grace for us? Well, it only takes a few drops of water connected to the triune name of God in our baptism for a condemned sinner to be immediately transformed into a redeemed saint. I actually, many years back, baptized a premature infant that weighed 18 ounces with literally three drops of water. And it covered her face. In 1 Peter 3, verses 21 and 22, we are told, baptism now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, baptism connects us directly to the all-powerful God Himself in heaven. Equally powerful are the words in what we call the Holy Bible. Jesus said in John 8, verses 31 and 32, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And then in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28, Jesus instituted His very own meal, which He invites all who are taught and are able to rightly discern His body there to partake of often. There in the Lord's Supper, in just one small bite of bread and one little swallow of wine, Jesus promises, "This is My body. This is My blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." For the forgiveness of sins. It's there in the saving power of Christ's body and blood given and shed on the cross. There in those crumbs that now cross over our tongues, that Jesus strengthens us with His sin, death, and devil-crushing power to live each day with a mega faith in Him and Him alone. These are the crumbs handed down to us little dogs each and every day by our Master's loving design and merciful embrace. So can you have a mega faith like the Canaanite woman? Well, answer some questions. Do you confess? And wait until I finish, okay, Mark. Do you confess Jesus as Lord, as the Son of David, as your Savior from sin, death, and the devil? And will you persist in this confession not to be swayed or influenced by those tempting and pressing you to give up or oppose Jesus? And do you confess that you are a beggar, a dog, that is a sinful Gentile who cannot save yourself? And finally, this one's a little long. Do you believe that Jesus has saved you in your baptism? That He teaches and guides and saves you through the truth of His Word and Holy Scripture? and that he feeds you forgiveness and salvation in the true body and blood of his holy supper? Yes. Well then, my dear friends, yours is a mega faith. Given. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You didn't do anything to get it except do all the other things. Be a dog. Given, nurtured, and fully empowered by Jesus alone. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds and keep you in Jesus through his gift of a mega faith in him. Amen.